ninth chapter of the Revelation.
See, anyone come in after the charts were passed out?
Feel free to take out
of the
morning, but if you have someone
at
home that you like
also to have a copy, take them until they're gone. I do need to say, you'll notice at the bottom left-hand corner of this one, that there is, it says, designed and drawn by Clarence Larkin, and it does say copyrighted. For conscience sake, I tried to find a workable relationship with copyright, and to the best of my knowledge, if you cannot contact the copyright holder, in this case, Clarence Larkin is long gone to heaven, and the company that printed this book is both out of print and no longer available. What we have done is operate on the principle that you can make copies to give, but not to sell. And so I had planned to sell this for $100 a copy. The second copy is $50, but since we have to operate on a concept, they're free. So please take as many as you like until they're all gone. They really won't do us any good sitting on a desk somewhere, so please feel free to take as many as you like. Just a suggestion on this chart. When you look at it first, you get a little bit of information overload because there is really a lot of information on this chart, but take your time and make your way, obviously, from left to right on the chart. And the very first thing you'll see is the seven churches. We covered that. Then you'll see the seal, the trumpet, and the vial judgment right in the middle. That's where we are, basically, in our study. And here's just a suggestion. As you're studying the chart, get a highlighter, a yellow stool highlighter. And as we're making our way through the study, just highlight what we've covered thus far. And if you had a highlighter this morning, you would know that we are basically in the very middle of this chart. Where you see the crease, we are just to the left of that. So information-wise, we are approaching the halfway point of the book of the Revelation. And the things above are the heavenly scene. The things below are the earthly or sub-earth setting, hell and the lake of fire and so forth. Don't get discouraged if you don't understand everything about this chart all at once. Bible students have studied this chart for years and still find new things to be concerned with. But what we're looking at this morning is the timeline. This is what we want everyone to understand, to have a good grasp of what's taking place in the book of the Revelation. And again, we are at the midpoint. Now, if you have any questions about what we've covered thus far, in fact, we can go back this morning and go back to the seven churches, the seven seals, and if you like, even the seven trumpet judgments. Anything that you'd like to go back and revisit in a discussion. Any comments that you'd like to make? It does not have Tuesday's election on here. And other things. Alright. Hope that is a help to you. Well, we come this morning to Revelation chapter 9. And we left off last time looking at the warning given to us in verse 12 of chapter 9, where it says, "One woe is past, behold, still two more woes are coming after these things." And that's where we left off. And I'd like to read at verse 13, if you follow along quietly in verse 13 and following of chapter 9. "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, the third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and did not repent of their murders, or of their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their theft. So going back to verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and you might find on your chart that sixth judgment, and it says in verse 14, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. Just a word about the golden altar in verse 13. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, would that be earthly or heavenly? That would be heavenly. And that would be the place of prayer, the place of petition. And it is from that spot that the voice was heard. The sixth angel heard that voice and was told to release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, often we have to discern whether the angels in these chapters are righteous, good angels, or wicked, evil angels. Fallen angels, demons, or are they righteous angels who are still serving the Lord? Now, look at verse 14, and see if there is anything in the verse that would give you an indication of whether they were righteous or unrighteous angels. Exactly. We're told that they were bound, and in no place in Scripture is a righteous angel ever seen as bound. So these are fallen angels, these are demons. We take literally what Scripture says. They are at the great river Euphrates. We don't know when. Could they be there now? Yes. Demons, by and large, are invisible. They can take on human form through demon possession. Not necessarily so. Keep in mind that there are angels in this room, and there are probably demons in this room. There is in the unseen realm above us, in Scripture it's referred to as the air. Remember, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, and even now there are conflicts between righteous angels and demons, fallen angels, over what we're doing in this room. Now you may be asking, what would demons be doing as the Word of God is being taught this morning? Remember in the parable of the sower and the soil, when the word of God is taught, the fowls of the air come and snatch away the seed. That really symbolizes the work of Satan or his demons. Whenever God's word is taught, demons are there to make sure, to the best of their ability, that those who are trying to hear cannot do so. And oftentimes it comes in the forms of distraction, unbelief, confusion, sickness. It doesn't surprise me when things go wrong in an auditorium when the Word of God is being taught. So during this time, demons are there to try to hinder the work of God from the good seed being sown on good soil. Now, at the same time, angels are there, and we're told in the Scriptures that angels are ministers to those who shall be heirs of salvation. You have, I believe, an angel, at least an angel, based on Psalm 91, assigned to your case to protect you and to see you safely home to heaven. And I firmly believe that when a believer dies, that believer is escorted by angels into the presence of the Lord. So you're being watched over now, and if these angels were to withdraw their protecting ministry from you for that long, demons would do their very best to destroy you right on the spot. So there's a great conflict going on in this very room this morning. We can't see it, but it's there. And we're told that in the book of Ephesians, the book of Daniel, 1 Peter. Also, good angels are looking into what we're doing this morning, and they're very curious. They do not understand salvation because they have never been saved. Salvation is only for humans. And so if they're watching us hear the word and obey it and put it into work in our lives, they're very curious about the way we live and the way we behave as human beings. They're looking into these things. And so all of this probably is a part of the demons being in the river Euphrates, or literally bound at the river of Euphrates. Now, the river Euphrates is going to play quite a role as we study the rest of the book of the Revelation, so we'll come back to that in just a moment. Look at verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now there's something interesting about the timing in verse 15. It is not only the year, not only the month, not only the day, but right down to the hour. That tells us that the collision course that planet Earth is on with destruction is predetermined. Now, we don't know the day or the hour, do we? We know that the Lord Jesus said, it has not even been revealed by the Father to the Son yet, the day nor the hour when He will come. But He knows. God is always on time, never late, sometimes early, but always with pinpoint accuracy to do the things He has designed to do in the human race. And here we're told that down to the very hour, this moment was prescribed, and then we're told how the third of mankind would be killed. Verse 16 and following. The number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I know I told you several weeks ago of the trip we took to China, and I had just a delightful Chinese Christian taking me around in different cities, and we were talking about the Book of the Revelation and upcoming events, and I said, how long until you guys can put together a 200 million man army? And he said, we've had that for over 10 years. And so this portion, if we're understanding this 200 million man army as the army from the east, probably does refer to China. And so that number has already been achieved. So verse 17, I saw the horses in the vision. Are these literal horses? I believe we should take literally what Scripture says is literal. If it were to say like or as, then we have the freedom to say that it must be like horses. And from this, many have concluded that what John really is describing here is army tanks, personnel carriers, perhaps military machinery that we're not even familiar with today. All of that may very well be true of other portions of the Book of the Revelation, but here, I believe our safest method of interpretation is to say literal where we're told it is literal. And here, the wording is, I saw the horses in the vision. So let's take those to be literal horses. and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, that's easy enough to understand, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. So the colors are red, blue, and yellow. I'm not aware of any significance to put on the colors. We could read certain things into red. Red is often referred to as the color for sin. Not black, but red or crimson. Remember Isaiah says, though your sin be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow, they will be red like crimson. So the color for sin in the Bible is red. We could perhaps apply that to their activities as being sinful. Blue, on the other hand, though, normally refers to heaven. So it would be difficult to force an application there. And yellow, sulfur, sulfur is associated with hell and the lake of fire, so it would be hard to be dogmatic on these colors. The heads of the horses were like heads of lions. Think of that for a moment. What is the outstanding feature of a lion when you look at its face or its head? Its teeth. That's right, its teeth. Speaking of power, of strength, of the ability to tear, the ability to eat, to destroy. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Keep in mind, if demons have activated these horses, these do not have to be horses like we're familiar with. These could be demonic forms of horses that no one has ever seen before. And I would take that approach to this description. Any questions to this point? We have four demons. We have 200 million men. And we have men on these horses described the way that John sees them. Now, verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Now again, we're going to see over and over in the book of the Revelation that a third or a fourth were killed. I believe we're safest in assuming that the third here is a third of that which was remaining. So again, you can take a third of any number until it's reduced to zero. That could go on and on and on. This would be a third of what was left. Fire, brimstone coming out of their mouths. It's going to be a horrible thing. Fire in itself is frightening, isn't it? Fire by these proportions would be terrifying. Brimstone. What is brimstone anyway? Sulfur. It's have you ever seen brimstone? Have you ever actually been around it? Sulfur? Anyone? Bill?
Is that what it is?
I do. And it smells horrible. And it's going to be on worldwide proportions. Who said it smells like rotten eggs? It would be enough to make you want to hold your nose, amongst other things. But the whole idea here is judgment to get men's attention. Because remember, the reason for these judgments in the book of the Revelation is for the Lord God to judge the world that has rejected Christ as their Savior. Now, could men at this point still be saved? Yes, that's the whole point. This is not to seal the world in unbelief and simply judge the world to destroy them. That's going to take place at the great white throne. This is still God in mercy speaking to men and women trying to get their attention. Please keep that in mind. Those who die without Christ are those who have decided finally that they will not trust Christ as their Savior. And so they are dying, a third of the world. Now, just as an aside, how would the world tomorrow morning handle the news that overnight a third of the world's population had died. Just on a practical note, how would you bury a third of the world's population? What would you do with them? Bill? Yeah, buy stock and undertakers if you're going to be here. Stocks can go up. But just on a practical note, one-third of all the world's population dying, we don't know if it's overnight, but at least in one fell stroke. How are they going to handle this news? You would have to think that if they did have a plan to bury them or to burn them, it would be wholesale. Just a million. The population of America just passed 300 million, I believe, last month. 100 million in America. We don't know if those proportions will be true after the rapture and into the tribulation, but let's say hypothetically that 100 million in our country died in just a few short days. How would we handle the burial? And keep in mind, all of the other associating difficulties with 100 million deaths. You would think men who are left would humble their heart and say to God, "You truly are God. You deserve to be worshipped. We're living in sin. We have sinned against God." And they would break and bow the knee. But notice in verse 20, the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands. Yeah. Very close parallel between the plagues in the land of Egypt and the plagues here in the book of the Revelation. Did Pharaoh repent? He softened his heart at least for a little while when his son was killed in the last plague. He finally let the children of Israel go. But as they were leaving, he changed his mind and decided to bring them back to the land of Egypt. So this is a picture of the hardness of man's heart. And let's finish reading. It says they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. Where did that take place? Worshiping demons. Do we have a record of that? Right. When the man of sin went into the temple and claimed to be God, the world, by and large, bowed down and worshipped the beast, which is, in essence, demonism. We'll come back to that. Idols of gold. This takes us right back to the book of Exodus, where the children of Israel, coming out of the land of Egypt, rose up to play and melted their earrings and their gold and fashioned, Aaron fashioned for them a golden calf. Silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or of their sorcery or of their sexual immorality or their theft. And the word sorcery there is the Greek word from which we get the word pharmacy. And it literally refers to drug or drug addiction. So if you want a fairly up-to-date description of how the world is going to be, notice murder, drug addiction, sexual immorality, and theft. Does that ring a bell? But they would not repent. And so this is a picture of men joined to their idol, and the Lord is shaking planet Earth with judgment after judgment, and they repented not yet. They're just hardened in their sin. Their love for gold, silver, stone, brass, sexual immorality, drug addiction, thievery, and they will not repent. Now, is there an application to that kind of thinking going on today? Is there some illustration of this today? Let's think about that for a moment. I believe we have illustrations of this in the Bible, for example. Let's think about it. Can you think of a New Testament character who was presented with salvation that because of his love for other things neglected his soul, neglected salvation, and clung to his idol or his immorality? Can you think of one in the New Testament?
Cornelius.
Alright, let's take one. The rich man in Luke's Gospel. You'll remember that story. It says that there are at least five rich men in the Gospel of Luke, but the one I'm referring to is the man who said that his crops were bringing forth bountifully. He said, soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger. I'll buy more stocks and bonds. And Scripture says, thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. All right, what's another one?
Well, Cornelius told Paul, after Paul presented him the gospel, he said, some more convenient that he put it off. And we never read that convenient day came.
Right, toward the end of the book of Acts, Peter would not accept Christ, and he was right there in the presence of the Apostle Paul. King Agrippa had an opportunity.
Almost
got persuaded that he was the Apostle. Judas is probably one of the best for a bag of coins. Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. What about the thief on the cross? One was saved, the other lost. For them to be close enough to hear each other talking to one another, the repentant thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That other thief could have been saved by saying two words, me too. But he didn't. And there's a comparison and a contrast. One is in heaven, one is in hell. And both died in the presence of the Savior. And so we have men and women today. Same story. Same condition. The human heart gets attached to its sin. And even when God judges the world supernaturally, they refuse to repent. So that's the story here in Revelation chapter 9.
John, it just shows that punishment and
suffering will not turn somehow to replace the new world. That's right, and it just baffles us as Christians, doesn't it? I wish you could stand with me sometimes at the back of a church door after giving a gospel message. Christians file out, and they will say something like this. If I had not been saved, I would have gotten saved this morning. That's the way Christians think. The unsaved go out, and they're talking about the weather, or sport, or where they're going to go for lunch. I've literally seen men say to their wives after a gospel message, hurry to the car, I want to beat the line. So they're not concerned for their soul, they're not concerned for eternity. And what Peggy says is right. If men decide not to be saved, sickness, crises, things that would turn a Christian's heart to the Lord even closer, to them only seems to make them angry. Only seems to drive them further away. So it's the set of the sail, isn't it? All right, yes. They're still at it. Going around the world, 144,000 strong. Each one of them, spirit-filled. Who's your favorite evangelist?
144,000 of those. Just going out, preaching, teaching, living, at every turn you have evangelists telling the story over and over and over again. Remember when, Noah was building the ark? It says that he preached for 120 years while he was building the ark, and he did not have one convert. And the whole world was destroyed by sin. That's baffling to us, isn't it? Why do not men, women, boys, and girls want to be saved? Often it is because of their love for sin, unbelief, lack of faith. Why are our churches not full every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night? Because the earth is more real to most people than heaven and hell. Oh, there are. Sure. That's right.
Johnny, I'm just thinking about an application for today too, and the church is still in the world, and yet we hear about over 100 people being found overnight over in Iraq, buried in common graves, and maybe one two Americans haven't been killed. But that doesn't have anything to do with people turning to the war. I can only imagine what's going to be after the church is gone, where people will refuse to listen to anything about salvation.
So the ninth chapter closes with men not repenting. Remember though, earlier we're told that great multitudes did come to the Lord as their Savior. So some see the difficult days coming and are saved. Others see these judgments fall and do not trust the Lord as their Savior. Alright, chapter 10. Yes, Sam. Yes. That's right. Well, some believe that because the Euphrates runs through Iraq, that it will involve what is called in the Bible Babylon. That's the old name for Iraq, Babylon. That they will join forces with the kings of the east. And the Euphrates River is a natural land barrier coming down to Israel. And what we find later is that this river is dried up. And they come marching right across it. So as China, perhaps China, the king of the east, begins its march, they pick up nations like Babylon and others who have historically been the enemies of Israel. What it does tell us is this. America is not mentioned in Bible prophecy, but Iraq is. And China is. Egypt is. Israel is. America is not. Where does America go? On any discussion or in any discussion today of major world powers, you would have to list America as first today, wouldn't you? In fact, we're probably the only world power left. You might think of America, China. What would come next? Perhaps Russia, even though they're divided and subdivided, they're not the power they used to be. If you were to list the top five powers in the world today, by a long shot, you would name America first. But here we read the book of the Revelation, and these other nations are mentioned. America is not. And we're always struck with this question, what happens to America? And the answer is, we simply do not know. America does not show up on the pages of prophecy. That would be a nice thought. All that. We just don't know. There are all kinds of suggestions as to what happened. Yes, ma'am. It could refer to us, or it could refer to the cub of the bear. It is true that America was not present when the Book of the Revelation was written, but to say that that would be the reason why America is not mentioned would be to say that God didn't know that America would be present. Bill.
One of the usual insights in the Book of America, the large number of books in Europe, they would be considered as
Well, then you would have to say every country that has Jews in it would be Israel. It has, and that brings up the next point. America has been blessed not because we're a great nation. America has been blessed because we have been a friend to Israel. And that's a part of the Abrahamic covenant. Many believe that in the last days, the fact that Israel is attacked the way they are indicates that America at some point turned its back on Israel, and we were judged like Scripture says. Remember, the judgment of the nations is going to be based on how they treat Israel. Aren't we thankful, at least to this point, America has made it a point and a strong one to side with Israel, and that has kept us blessed of God. The nations that bless you, I will bless, God says. The nations that curse you, I will curse, God says. Let's just keep praying that America will be a friend to Israel, but at the point, if it happens that we turn our back on Israel, something has to happen for Israel to be all alone in that part of the world, these nations come down against her. Seems to me that's when America would be judged. We do have, I've lost count now, we do have, I think, 60 million abortions yet to pay for since 1973. And remember, Scripture says blood for blood. If you shed man's blood at your hand, I will require his blood. So somewhere along the line, we've got to pay those 60 million lives. We just don't know, do we? When we get to heaven, we'll have more answers than we have this morning, by far. Yes, sir. Yeah, I imagine if you looked at America, it looked like an anthill that had been stirred with a stick. And it's running every direction. In fact, I've got to leave here tomorrow morning to fly to Arizona, and I'll be back Sunday night, the Lord willing. Now, that tells you how travel has increased. Knowledge, probably, when you think of the internet and the information highway, the World Wide Web, you can go virtually anywhere in the world at the touch of a button on the internet. You can tour museums. You can go inside the private buildings, see paintings. Knowledge is certainly increased.
God has done that for us. If I've asked you, well, why didn't you do it Why didn't he do it in Moses' time? Why didn't he do it in Luther's time? You know what? God has done. He has given us all this knowledge. That's what he's talking about. He doesn't have a phone call to somebody right now in Iran or wherever. I mean, why did that happen before? Because God didn't let man have a man.
That's right. And it does say that knowledge will increase. Travel, men will travel to and fro, and the moral condition during that time is like the days of Noah. Immorality, and the list is very long. Alright, let's go into chapter 10. But before we do, does everyone feel like they have a fairly good working knowledge of Revelation up to chapter 9? Yes, ma'am. By these three plagues.
Okay.
It's the last three woes, judgment. The worst of the plague. Some translations leave out the word plague. It's an added word. It's in italics. In fact, let me ask, how many of you, when you read verse 18, your translation simply reads, by these three, a third of mankind was killed. Alright. I'm reading from the New King James, and it adds the word, by these three plagues. But that's an added word. Anytime you see a word in the New Testament in italics, generally it's an added word by the translator to help us understand what was implied in the text. And so in this case, if you were to read by these three, a third of mankind was killed, you'd wonder, by these three what? And so the translators have added the word to help us understand what they understood it to mean by these three plagues. Okay? So everyone feels fairly confident that you understand the basic flow of Revelation chapters 1 through 9 to this point. Bill.
I'm wondering if they were fine there, they couldn't go out over the whole earth at that time. But probably had a lot of bad influence where they were. And thinking of Iran and Iraq and all the hotheads, paganism, unbelief and all that, you know, pretty uncommon. I suppose they're fine there.
They're there now. I believe they were found there when they left their first estate. And they have been there since then, up until now. And, yeah, they've been bad boys. No doubt about it. Chapter 10. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, here again, we take scripture for what it says. I saw still another mighty angel. This could not be Christ, could it? Why? He doesn't, well, that's right, he's not an angel, but the other thing is, he doesn't come again until he comes with power and great glory at the end of the book of the Revelation. So some have mistakenly thought that this is Christ coming, and at this point, at chapter 10, it would be the midpoint of the tribulation, and they have understood from this mighty angel coming that if it's Christ, then Christ is coming at the midpoint of the tribulation. This is not Christ, number one, because he's not an angel. And number two, he only comes two times. The first time at the rapture, second time he comes all the way to the earth and sets up his kingdom. So this is simply a mighty angel. We're not given his name. We are told that he was clothed with a cloud. a rainbow was on his head. What does a rainbow normally signify?
Mm-hmm. Covenant.
The covenant with Noah, God's faithfulness. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Now, if you go back to Revelation chapter 1 and remember that the Lord had his feet as those burned in a furnace, it speaks of judgment. So while this is not the Lord, it is an angel coming in judgment when it says his feet like pillars of fire. He's coming in judgment, so this is another judgment. He had a little book open in his hand. Set his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. Now, you may be thinking, how is that possible? That he could put his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. You ever done that? Actually, most of you probably have. If you've ever been to the beach. You come right to the edge of the water, you have one foot on the sand and the other in the water. This is not something that necessarily has to be supernatural. We normally think in huge terms of one gigantic foot on the Atlantic Ocean and the other somewhere in America. Not necessarily so. This is simply speaking of dominion. He's coming with control. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Or seven peals of thunder, and out of these seven peals of thunder, voices were heard. Let's go ahead and just read verses 4 and following, even though our time is gone. When the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Now it's interesting that sometimes you'll read behind a commentary and come to verse 3. It says, he cried out and seven thunders uttered their voices. And the commentator will go on for page after page after page after page telling us what those seven thunders were. And then you read verse 4, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Oops. And so at this point, we do not know because John was told, do not reveal what those seven thunders were. So again, the best commentary on Scripture, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servant, the prophet. And so we're looking now to the end of the book of the Revelation from this point. In other words, two-thirds have been accomplished, and now what we're about to see in chapter 10 and following takes us to the end of the book. So think of it this way. You have gone two-thirds into the book, and now we're at the point where we can see the end. There's light at the end of the tunnel. That's what he's referring to here. And so again, be encouraged. Two-thirds of the content of the book has been covered. And we are about to enter, I think, one of the probably the most, in my opinion, fascinating sections of the book of the Revelation. It is absolutely fascinating what we're about to study. We're going to study in the next few weeks demonology, a satanic trinity. We're going to read of resurrections and false resurrections. And most of the books that have been written on the book of the Revelation find as their text the chapters we're about to go into, basically chapters 11 through about 16 or 17. So if you have some spare time, read ahead, and I think you'll be fascinated at the territory we're about to cover. Any questions or comments about today's lesson? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the things you're showing us in your Word, and we just thank you, Father, that we can be reminded this morning that when these things take place, we'll be in heaven. And we thank you for the wonderful hope that every child of God has, that the Lord is coming soon, and that we're going home to be with Him. Father, we do pray today for those who are sick and suffering. Many here have loved ones that are sick, and we ask your blessing upon them. We think of those who can't be here today because of sickness. We ask our Father that somehow you would comfort them and encourage them and let them know in a fresh way how much you love them and care for them. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' dear name, amen.